So good to be in the Lord's house tonight. I appreciate the people of God. I appreciate the presence of God. And I appreciate what God is doing in each of our lives tonight, in our homes, in our families. The very best outcomes are in a life filled up with the presence and the word, the goodness of God. And we are blessed tonight to be a part of what God is doing. Praise God. Everybody say amen. Feels good in the house. I appreciate your worship. Driving into worship after you walk through difficult moments is the appropriate thing to do, and it's a powerful thing to do, and it is a biblical thing to do. We're going to read tonight. I want you to just got a text from Brother Booker, and Sister Booker had some very major surgery this yesterday or Friday. And so when you pray, take her on your heart. She's a great lady. That's a great church. And we appreciate that family so very much. So be sure to lift them up in prayer. We're going to read tonight from 1 Samuel 13 and beginning in verse 15. And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned into the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shaul. And another company turned to the way of Beth-horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looked to the valley of Zeboam toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, his axe, his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and the coulters and the forks and the axes to sharpen the goods. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. If you love his word tonight, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. Let's give him a little high praise. Lift your voice and shout unto God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We magnify you, O God. Praise God. And so we've got this situation after, and we're following through this book of 1 Samuel. We're making our way through the Old Testament. And here after failure, and we're in the declining years of Saul's brief tenure there as king over Israel, and they are still locked in by this enormous oppressive enemy in the Philistines, and they rule over Israel, and they in this passage send out the spoilers, send out groups to come and take the livestock and groups to spoil them or take the grain or whatever they have that is of value. And the explanation here, there is no smith, no blacksmith, no shop, no furnace, no forge, no way to make a sword or a spear or shape a steel or an iron shield. And there's no way to produce the weapons. And so all the Israelites would have to go down to the Philistines, and the Philistines would help them in this. They would sharpen their farm implements because they wanted them to be productive. But in the day of battle, only Jonathan and only Saul had a sword. I want to talk to you tonight. I want to tell you I think physical health is a wonderful thing, and I would encourage you to be very, very attentive to your physical person, and that is your vessel for your spirit, and you should take good care of it. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you should take good care of that, and it would be a phenomenal thing if you had productive and robust ministry into your 50s and 60s, and you were able to continue to produce and be effective in your work and in your craft and for your life and your family and all those that love you. But the enemy doesn't really care if you develop your body. Paul said that it profits a little. And I'm not trying to frustrate you with that or to diminish your zeal for keeping yourself in good shape and taking care of yourself. But he doesn't care if you build up your physical man, because he's not afraid of your physical man. And he doesn't care if you educate yourself. He doesn't care if you build your craft and your skill and you grow in the ways of excellence in the world. And he doesn't really care if you excel in your skill set. I believe that maybe he would prefer that you did all of those things. Keep yourself and be a productive member of society and be effective in your skill set. Here at verse 21, and all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and coulters and forks and axes. These are all the farming implements to sharpen the goads. This helps them be effective and produce more. They wanted them to be productive because they wanted to come and take what they produced. They wanted them to have something that was they were able to spoil. Essentially, they were sharecroppers. They were working on their own property, but the Philistines would come and take what they produced. Now, they could have eradicated Israel at any time, but the MO of all ancient conquering people was to conquer you and then to tax you. They didn't want to eradicate you. They wanted you to continue to produce, and so this fits the MO of Philistia. They wanted these Israelites to continue to produce so they could come down and get their grain and take their profit, and that's the MO of every ancient conquerors. And so the Philistines kind of liked for Israel to be productive. And I would tell you that the devil kind of likes for you to be productive. Jesus talks about a man that was cleaned or cleansed or had an unclean spirit cast out of him. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. And then he saith, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnish. This is a picture of somebody who repents and cleans up their life and has some modicum of recovery or success in almost a natural sense. But repentance is real and it's dynamic and it's deeply spiritual. But this individual didn't fill himself up with the Spirit of God or the kingdom of God. And so when the demon came back, he found the man cleaned up and he liked that. And swept, all the filth was gone, and he liked that. And garnished or decorated, he found him living a better life. And he went right out and found seven of his fellows and came back and inhabited this empty vessel. Let me tell you something, repentance is powerful, but you better get the Holy Ghost. Repentance is wonderful, but you need to fill up that vessel with something so that those things that lived there before can't come back. I want them, when they knock on the door, to find Jesus living in your heart. I want Jesus to answer the door when the demon that hounded you before comes back. And so the inference is that the demon liked it swept and garnished or cleaned and decorated. The enemy liked it. When Satan showed Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, when he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in one moment of time, took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, this is mine. And he wasn't lying. It belonged to Adam, and he conquered Adam, and then it belonged to him. And Jesus only turns that around at the cross, takes back the kingdom. And at the beginning of the millennial, Jesus is going to rule over every kingdom in the world. But he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he tells him, this is mine and I can give it to whomsoever I will. He did not show him the skid row. He didn't show him the crack houses or the back alley behind the bar room. He didn't show him the place where the broken part of humanity finds itself just swept up in a pile and struggling to get a little bit of livelihood. He didn't show him that. He showed him the palaces and the kingdoms and the glory and the honor and the power. And he said, all of this belongs to me. I want you to know and understand there is no neutral place to stand tonight. You build your life. You build it as big as you want. You attain unto your craft and you be as talented and as productive as you can be. But I'm going to tell you tonight, if it doesn't belong to God, it belongs to hell. And he lays claim to it. And he likes it when you are productive. He's not interested in an alcoholic down in a back alley somewhere. Satan is not. He's interested in you as you are growing and building and producing. Oh, he loves bright, clean lives. He loves productive, effective living. And he likes to lay claim to that. Because if you're not living for God, you're living for him. And if you're not producing for God, you're producing for him. Showed him those things, and the Philistines could come and spoil. They could come and take what Israel had at will. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies, and we read where they went down to different areas in Israel. They had free range in Israel. There was nobody to stand up to them and say no. Nobody to stand and say, this is mine. Nobody to stand and say, you can't come here. Nobody to drive them back to where they came from. There was no one to stand in the days of Saul. David was coming. David was on his way. But at this point, the Philistines had freedom to range wherever they wanted in Israel. Israel, at this point, had no anointing. And they had no will to stand. And they had no weapons. And they had no means of making weapons, because the Philistines had shut down all the forges and taken out all of the materials and the places, the sites that were going to be used for the crafting and the forging of metals and the making of weapons. So Israel was away from God. They didn't have the anointing. They didn't have the will to stand up, and they didn't have a weapon to stand up with. With only anointing and will, you can stand against the enemy. With only anointing and will, Shammah stood at a bean field and said, this is my bean field. And he killed, as it were, 2 acres of Philistines and scattered their bodies all over that place. And all he had was the anointing, and all he had was the will. He didn't have a sword in his hand. And with an ox goad, just a stick, Shamgar killed 600 Philistines. That man had a will to fight, and he had a will to stand, and he had a stick in his hand. But if all you have is a bean field, God will stand with you and God will anoint you. When you exercise will in a cause that God is in favor of, God will anoint you and God will stand with you in the middle of that. The first thing you've got to do is stand up. The first thing you've got to do is look at the lay of the land and say, I don't know how this is going to play out, but I'm going to live, sink, die, or swim. I'm going to do it for God. I'm not going to yield. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to break. I'm not going to serve the Philistine in my life. It begins with will. But if you will, God will. If you will, God will. Somebody say, if I will, God will. Look at your neighbor and say, if you will, God will. Is there a witness in the house today? When you decided to stand and when you began to take a position for the kingdom of God, did you feel the oil of the anointing come down upon you? You can defeat your enemy with a stick. You can take a position about a what the world might call a meager thing, a bean field, and God will stand with you in the middle of it. And with the anointing and with your will, you can crush your enemy. If all you have in your hand is a stick, God will give you dominance over your enemies. Because with the anointing and with will, there's a lot you can do. But with anointing and will and weapons. The kingdom under David was larger than it ever was. Anointing and will and weapons. They conquered all of the people groups around them. And they passed that conquering and that and the wealth and the unified nation to another generation. That generation didn't do well, and it didn't stand long, but it wasn't David's fault. And it wasn't, but by anointing and will and weaponry, they conquered all the people groups around them. It is not the will of God for you to just sit on your bean field. It is not the will of God for you to win random, sporadic victories over your enemy. But it is the will of God for the church of the living God to be an army terrible with banners or awesome with banners. It is the will of God for you to conquer your neighborhood and conquer your city and conquer the things that are laid out before you, because behind every one of those victories, there are souls, there are men and women and young people and babies without the knowledge of the world. There are people that need to be saved, and God's already come down and God's already fought his battles in the wilderness and on the cross and up the Via Dolorosa. He already fought his battles and he already won the victory. Now he's looking for somebody that'll stand up in the middle of their calling and in the middle of their city and in the middle of their day and say, I've got will. I'm going to find anointing, and I'm going to find the weaponry of God to take my city. My God, somebody give God a little bit of praise right now. Enemy spends a lot of time trying to crush your will. He tries to compromise you so that you won't be able to walk in the anointing. And he wants to spoil or take away your best works. But he does not want you to have weapons. He doesn't want you to have a smith in the land. A blacksmith. Someone with a forge. I was so enthralled. I used to live on a little gravel road in my preschool days, and in my early elementary school days, I lived on a little gravel road in a little area outside of Baton Rouge. And the last house at the pavement, the last house on the gravel that started on the state highway out there where you could really ride your bike. I don't know if you grew up on a gravel road or not, but it's only about 10 days out of the month that the bicycle works very well on a gravel road. And that's when the tires have worn you a nice little path, and now you've got something hard to ride on. But we had sneaked down to the asphalt where the gravel trucks were, and we'd go riding down there because you could fly on asphalt. Skateboards weren't much use to us either. So the last house, there was a big covered awning beside this little white house. And there was an old man by the name of McCullough who lived there. And his wife I knew because she was a lunch lady. And I love the lunch ladies. I love lunches in Louisiana. because you had you'd come up on a random Tuesday and have shrimp Creole. I don't know where you grew up, but lunch in South Louisiana at the school, it was wonderful. And we didn't get shrimp Creole at my house. My families were refugees from Oklahoma. They didn't know anything about seafood. I was in the land of Cajuns and had no idea. Anyway, Miss McCullough worked the lunchroom, but Mr. McCullough had white hair and a big white beard, and he wore this big black apron, and he could swing a hammer, and you could hear him way down that little gravel road. Bing, bing, bing. And he was making ornamental iron structures and all sorts of lawn decorations and fences and taking orders from people. And I had a blacksmith in my life in the early formative days. And I thought, what a clever man, and what an awesome thing to have that. And he would heat that metal up and he would bang it and sparks would fly everywhere. And it was something really, really primitive when you get down to the level of fire and steel or iron and a man and a muscle and sweat and an anvil and the hammering out of something that's going to be of value, something that's going to be of use. And I want you to know, the enemy does not want you to learn the art of making weaponry. He does not want you to have a fire and a smith and a forge and a hammer and an anvil in your life. He can put up with you and your stick and your bean field, and he can put up with a lot of things, but he doesn't want to face every one of you in this house with a sword in your hand or a spear in your hand or a shield made of faith. He doesn't want to face that tonight. Doesn't want you to have a smith or be a smith, and he absolutely doesn't want you to be someone that creates spears and shields and swords and weapons. Our warfare is different than theirs. Our warfare is not the up close, bloody, gory knife and sword. That was calamitous, horrendous battle, right up close and personal. Ours is savage and violent, but it's not the cutting of the physical body. It's not the breaking of the physical enemy. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, everybody say our warfare. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty. The opposite of natural or carnal is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so we go to war against things that are abstract in the natural, but they're very, very real. And we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And Paul writes again to Ephesus and says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Again, you want to, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And it's not by your strength, and it's not by your wisdom nor your skill or your craft or your resources, not by any of that. You can't parlay any of that into strength in the arena of the Spirit. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so there's an armor that the eye cannot see, but the eye can see the results of it. And there's an armor that the world doesn't know anything about. And it's not forged in the forge of a natural or a man-made forge, but it's forged in the blacksmith shop of the Spirit. It's forged in the fire of the Holy Ghost. And wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Will. Stand therefore, exercise your will. Have your loins girt about with truth. Have the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The smith in the natural starts with fire. And I want you to know that the smith in the spiritual starts with fire. It's the fire that makes things malleable. It's the fire that makes things come into shape and take on a usable form. It's the fire of the forge in the natural, but there's a fire of the forge in the spirit. And the Philistines had quenched the fire. And I want you to know the enemy of your soul tonight wants to quench the fire of the Holy Ghost in your life, because he wants you to walk every day defenseless and without a weapon and without a sword and without a shield. But I want you to know it's the will of God for you to get down into the blacksmith's shop, get down into the fire and the forge, and begin to make yourself a sword and a shield and a spear and a helmet of salvation and a breastplate of righteousness. And I can't make one for you. And I can't pass mine down to you. And I can't gird your loins with truth. I can't make those instruments of war for you. I can help you. I can be a part of your life. I can walk with you. And as a church community, we can. But everybody's got to walk their own walk and heat their own forge and build their own fire and make this thing work in your own life. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. How many of you got the Holy Ghost? How many of you got the fire? He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and he'll baptize you with fire. If you have the Holy Ghost, you have the fire. If you have the Holy Ghost, you have the fire. You have the capacity for it, but the enemy wants to come and put out your fire. Wants you to be involved with everything else under the sun. But the first thing you ought to think about in the morning is, I've got to crank this fire up in my life. Because I don't know how many days, months, weeks, years we have left until that trumpet sounds. But I know we've got a lot of fighting to do. We've got an enemy to fight. We've got a battle to engage in. And I don't want to walk onto that battlefield without the weaponry of the Holy Ghost. I've got to fashion me a helmet of salvation. I've got to fashion me a breastplate of righteousness. I've got to fashion me a girding skirt to go around my loins, that thing called truth. I've got to get myself a sword, and I've got to have a shield. Paul told Timothy, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. You got the Holy Ghost. When you got the Holy Ghost, you got the fire. It was incorporate. It was resident in the Holy Ghost. And what he's telling Timothy is, it's in there. You just need to stir it up. You need to stir it up. Everything in the world's trying to calm you down. Everything in the world's trying to make you sit down and be quiet and shut up. I was so blessed by your worship tonight. I was blessed by the singing. I was blessed by the worship. I was blessed by the response of the church. Don't you let anything make you back up or shut up or sit down. You need to find yourself a place of praise and worship and prayer. The word in the Greek that Paul is using there translates like bellows. Bellows. And if you're familiar with the idea It was an accordion-looking contraption, and there's all sorts of them. There's hand-powered and foot-powered, and then there's today there's all sorts of other devices for the driving of wind or air or oxygenation into the fire, and it causes it to burn with a greater heat. But what he was telling Timothy was, get your hands on those bellows, stir up the gift, and you need to make it hot, Stephen. You need, Timothy, to make it hot. You need to work on that. You need to oxygenate that. And so tonight there's a premium for us not to just coast, not to come in tired, not to come in worn, and not to come in weary. I'll tell you what, I've walked in church before blasted in my body, but I worship God with all my heart, and I left with an energy I didn't have when I came in the door. Is there a witness in the house? Brother Cornelius, he is the lifter up of my head. He gives me something I can't get anywhere else. The enemy wants you to put it out. The enemy has forbidden that churches have a forge, a smith anymore. So dead and dull and dry and orchestrated and without the energy of the Holy Ghost. There has something come on a lot of churches that used to have fire. My mama told me stories about camp meeting in Oklahoma, and the Baptists and the Nazarenes and the Methodists, they all got together. She said they all were holiness, they all worshiped God, and they all talked in tongues. I just want you to know they had a moving of the Holy Ghost out in the prairie, out in the country, and something's happened. Somebody told them, somebody came along and said, you need to shut that fire down because we don't want you having a forge. And we don't want you to be able to forge the weaponry. But I'll tell you tonight, you got to have the fire or you'll never have a sword. You got to have the fire or you'll never have a shield. You need to oxygenate that fire. It's down in there. It's down in there in the Holy Ghost. You need to get those bellows moving. Some wind, breath, or spirit that oxygenates in the spirit, and that'll breathe fire into your Holy Ghost experience. And so when it's time to worship, press worship. When it's time to worship, worship a little more than you might have. Worship a little harder than you might have. Stay with it a little longer. And I'm talking to you, church. When it's time to worship, get involved a little more. I know you're all fancy. I know you're all prim. I know you're learning how to dress right and walk right and all those things. But I'll tell you, I don't have much hair. I got a little bit of ring in the back. You can find me in a crowd, unless it's a crowd of bald-headed guys. But when we're worshiping here, I don't know that I've really tapped into it until I start feeling that little cold drip on the back of my raggedy little gray hairline. Now I got this little mask thing going, and it kind of tendrils down. I guess it's like having a little rain line or something. It's causing it to reach it. You need to worship till you break a sweat. You need to worship till you get a little short of breath. You need to look at church like a good aerobic exercise session at least 3 times a week. You say, well, I'm not like that. Well, you might ought to try. You say, well, I'm not like that. Well, you might ought to rediscover that. On the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They all began to speak with other tongues, and the people in the street thought they were drunk. And it was noised abroad. They were loud. They were raucous. They were moving. They were stumbling. They looked like they'd been drinking something. Somebody say praise the Lord. I know it's a continuum. I know we run from 0 to 100 on that worship continuum. And I'm not I'm not much about pushing you in that direction because some of you are at high gear and you're doing like this and that's all you are. And that's wonderful. If that's your high gear, then I'm happy. I'm happy. But if that's not your high gear, if you're excited about other things and you squeal about other things and you clap and you're excited about what's happening on that device in your hand and you get excited about that paycheck and you get excited about new things and natural things, you better get excited in the house of God. I'm just telling you, stir it up. Stir it up. Stir up the fire. Stir up the fire. Pump the bellows. Get something flowing. When it's time to pray, press the prayer. When it's time to pray, pray a little harder. Lean into it a little more. Don't succumb. If there's ever been anything true, there is a thing that you might call spiritual entropy. And it will seek toward collapse. And it will tend toward weakening and being less effective. And so every time you worship and every time you pray, you need to lean into it a little bit. Just say, I'm going to be a little bit more intense now than I ever have been before. I'm going to cry out a little bit louder. I'm going to seek him with a little bit more fervor. Somebody say, praise the Lord. When those Philistines came out in that 13th chapter, the Israelis were hiding in dens and caves, and they were hiding under the thickets, and they weren't a people victorious, and they weren't a people that were able to go to war with any type of strength. And that is not the will of God for you. The Holy Ghost would tell you tonight, you come out of hiding. You come out from that den or that cave. You come out from that place where you're not worshiping and you're not calling on God and you're not praying. Stir it up in your life and get something flowing in your life. Praise God. Where they were living in that day, there was not the sound of the forge. There was not the sound of the hammer and the anvil. Hammer is the word of God, and the anvil is the altar. In the altar, we beat out some weapons. We beat out some things that we can use in every engagement with the enemy. In the altar, we create something that cuts through lies. We create something that smashes temptation. In the altar, that's where we do it. A place where the fire and the violence produces weaponry to be used against the enemy. And don't, if this sounds violent or if this sounds a little bit too aggressive or physical to you, just understand that Jesus taught them unto John were the law and the prophets. But now the gospel is preached and every man presses into it. You press into it. And he said, until the day of John the Baptist, until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So you need to approach prayer with energy, and you need to approach worship with energy, or if you would, a little bit of violence in your praise and in your prayer and in your pursuit of the things of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So as we today, you were a perfect example of it. You walked through a little bit of spiritual, emotional adversity, and you came out of that tonight. I brought you in. I gave you information that touched your heart and affected your mind and moved on your emotions, and some of you were maybe touched by a little confusion or something like that, and it's something unpleasant and something that we'd rather not deal with at all. But your response was so phenomenal because you came right back and the praise group challenged you to worship with them, and you did. You danced and you worshiped and you shouted, and it was in the balcony and it was on the very back row. And what you were doing, you were taking adversity and you were bringing it into your circle of control. You weren't letting it control you, but you were bringing it into a place. And what happens in a time of adversity is that your life is subjected to something that heats it up. And there's some fire associated with that. And it can be brutal and it can be destructive and you can suffer from it. Or you can take it, you know, because fire is a wonderful servant and it's a tyrannical master. But you have to take that fire and you bring it down to an altar and you say, adversity, you know what we're going to do right now? I'm going to put on my big black apron and I'm going to break out my big hammer here and I'm going to get you down into this altar and I'm going to use adversity and I'm going to make something out of this trouble that's going to serve me when I meet the enemy next time. And you did that. You begin to worship and you begin to shout. And if somebody's going through some trouble right now, I want to suggest to you that you take that by the head and you bring that down into a place of praise and worship, and you dance on it and you mold it and you shape it and you subject it. I'm going to bring my trouble and put it in the fire of my Holy Ghost. I'm going to bring my hurt and I'm going to put it in the fire of my worship. And in the middle of that, I'm going to fashion something. I'm going to fashion another plate on my helmet of salvation. I'm going to fashion another part of my breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to fashion a sharp edge on my sword of the Spirit. I'm going to beat and bang on that adversity until I've got another layer of strength in my shield of faith. Can you hear me tonight, church? I'm telling you, don't let the adversity push you around. You take it down and you apply the fire of the forge of the Holy Ghost upon it, and you make it into something that's going to be useful for you. Everybody goes through trouble, and trouble can be a crucible, and trouble can be a crushing. But I want to encourage you, take your trouble and bring it down to an altar and get the hammer of the Word of God and say, me and you, trouble, you came to the wrong place, because I got the will and I've got the anointing, and I'm going to take you and I'm going to make a weapon out of you. And I'm going to get you between this altar, which is an immovable. Here it's just a natural piece of wood, not anything to it. But when we're down here and we're praying, you know exactly what I mean. We can put anything on that altar and bend it into the shape and the will of God. You're not going to kill me. I'm going to beat you into something that's going to make me better. You're not going to stop me. I'm going to bend you into something that I can use, that I'll use for my life and I'll use for my family, and I'll use it. Somebody get down in the crucible of your trouble and start a little fire. Get that Holy Ghost fire going in there. Break out the hammer of the Word of God and make something out of that trouble. Make something that's going to be useful and productive. They didn't want Israel to have a nation full of swordsmen. And to do that, they shut down their forges so they couldn't make it. He doesn't mind if you're good on the job. He doesn't mind if you're productive and you're successful. He doesn't mind that at all. Matter of fact, I think that's what he was showing Jesus when he showed him all the glory of the world. And he said, all of that is mine. But he doesn't want you to have a sword in your hand or a shield on your arm or a breastplate of righteousness or a helmet of salvation. And you get those down in the fire. You get those. Sometimes it's imposed upon you by the world and by the events of life around you. you're just making your way through life and somebody you love brings calamity into your life and you just have to deal with it. Sometimes you bring it on yourself, and sometimes we go looking for it. Sometimes we're just like, okay, I'm going to pray. Today, I'm going to pray until I forge something that I can use. I'm going to pray until I can forge something that is going to be useful for me and useful for the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is not just some sort of a religious expression. Prayer is functional and productive and creative, and there are all sorts of things that come out of prayer that are going to make you better as a husband, as a wife, as an employee, as a craftsman. You're going to get better at everything, but you're going to get better at being a child of God and at being a soldier in the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's have a little music. What I want y'all to do is what you were doing before. I want you to do, my praise is a weapon. Yes, it's a revelation. You could do that with revolution too if you wanted to. Praise God. Well, they're going to take a minute, so turn to your neighbor and say, my praise is a weapon. My Holy Ghost is full of fire. I got a forge in my altar. Tell somebody, I got the hammer of the Word of God. And when trouble comes to my shop, I'm going to beat it into something I can use to whip the enemy with. And when adversity comes, and when pain comes, and when sickness comes, I'm going to take it down to an altar, and I'm going to make something out of it. I'm going to make something I can use. I'm going to make something I can fight with. Are you ready? We're going to have a freestyle here for a moment. I want you to take your liberty, especially right now. If you got trouble, if you've got adversity, if you've got sickness, if you've got a problem in your life, I want you to bring it down to an altar or set up your forge out in the aisle. Break out the hammer of the Word of God and begin to forge yourself something to use to make your world a little bit more like God.
Your prosper. You've got a weapon that will always have power. Your weapon is praise. The rest of your days, stomp on the devil and lift Jesus' name.
Come on, heat it up.
Omega, Jehovah.
Yeah.
Somebody by you right there, talking tongues. Let that Holy Ghost flow in this altar. Clap your hands, lift your voice. Hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. That's what we're going to do with the trouble. That's what we're going to do with adversity. That's what we're going to do with pain. We're going to bring it to the altar. We're going to make a forge out of it. And we're going to create some things that are going to cause the devil some problems. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God bless you. It's a wonderful day to be in the house of God with you. It's a great Sunday to be alive in the kingdom. I want you to be a blessing to everyone you touch this week. Take some cards. Invite some people to church. Make a plan to get yourself a Bible study started. Push in on prayer and worship in your daily prayer and worship. And let's heat the thing up a little bit. Let's crank it up a few notches. Praise God. God bless you.